Father, through the words that are shared this evening, Jesus would be glorified. Amen. We ask this in your precious name.
Amen.
All yours, sir.
Hey, thank you, Mark. Now, Mark did tell me I've got between 60 and 90 minutes. Is that true? Well, we shall see. I thought he said 6 and 90. Now, I'm excited being here. I'm always excited going places to speak, and I'm excited being here. This man in a green top, I've known him just for about 4 years, and he and I share really some major passions about Jesus, don't we? And just want to say, glad. His name is Michael Ross Watson, very English, and it's good to have Michael here. Mark, I'm going to try and be myself. This makes me nervous. And if I offend you, just know I've offended thousands before I offended you. And I'm still alive, and so are they. I've never spoken on passionate preaching. In fact, I'd much rather be given a passage from the Bible to preach on. That's me. But I'll have a go. It's pretty awesome tonight because we're all ambassadors as preachers. Hey, let me just say about this guy. What's your name, by the way?
Michael.
He taught me the computer when I was absolutely terrified. And thank you for that, because at least I can send emails and read them. And I'm grateful to you. Seriously, I'm very grateful for that. It's awesome because I'm going to say stuff to you that will radicalize you. Not because I'm a clever boy, but because the Bible's radical. And in radicalizing you, it'll radicalize me, and you are going to determine the eternal destiny of people to whom you preach. You know that? So it's not just a case of, I'll fill in a slot for the vicar. But you're going to be an ambassador. And I know tonight, and I am an ambassador. I often think, what does an ambassador say? Say a British ambassador goes to China and says, hey, your record on civil liberties is appalling, and you need to sort yourself out. Do you think, how does he say it? Well, I don't know how he says it, but I just know that he's going to say what he's been told to say back home. And we're like that when we preach. We think behind us is God, and we're going to say what God tells us. So now I'm not preaching a passage, but nevertheless I'm going to say things to you which I believe are true. If you disagree with me, tough. Everybody who disagrees with me, generally speaking, except my wife, are wrong. Now, these are all introductory. You need to do something about what I tell you tonight, because if you don't, you're going to die. Faith without works is dead. You receive something. If you hear something and you apply it, you'll be softer and stronger. If you hear something and don't apply it, you'll be harder and weaker. It's just a fact. I don't have a definition of preaching. When I'm talking about preaching, I'm talking about preaching from the pulpit or the platform or one-to-one, because you can preach one-to-one, and people tell you that, stop preaching to me. So it's just talking. I've not read a book on this subject. I'm probably too lazy. All the things I will say to you is from observation and thinking, and as Mark said, years of making mistakes. So in a way, you're going to have the benefit of 43 years in one church of making many mistakes. And if you think you know about some of them, let me tell you, there are hundreds you know nothing about. Thank God. Two comments on thinking. We don't think enough. And when it comes to preaching, we really need to ask things, what am I doing and why am I doing it? And We need to ask, is there fruit from it? A guy down in Pembrokeshire recently, and a guy said to me, you know, I'm a lay preacher, and people don't ask me to preach. Well, I've heard about this guy, and apparently he's terrible. And I think, you just need to think about it. Why is it that people don't ask you to preach? So, think. On the other hand, we think too much. And as preachers, you can think so much, you won't deliver what God's put on your heart. Because you'll be thinking so much. And one other comment before I get going. I just want to be vulnerable because I've observed in life you don't relate on the basis of strength to strength. You come across, you go and meet people in an atmosphere, an attitude of strength, and they won't relate to you. You have to relate to them on the basis of weakness and vulnerability. So I'm going to try to be vulnerable about some of the things I say. And one other thing before I get going. Are you children or are you grown-ups? Grown-ups. Varies. Well, let me tell you, when it comes to learning, just keep learning. If you stop learning, you're going to start dying. So if you hear something tonight, say, I don't agree with that, and switch off, you're going to start dying. Be committed to learning. I want to say, to the day I die, I want to be a learner. Because when you're a learner, you're a grower. If you stop learning, you stop growing. And when you stop growing, you start dying. Life is just like that. Okay? Passionate preaching. God help me. First of all, 14 points on what it isn't. Right? You taking notes? I mean, if you haven't got notes, I'm going to talk to you as big boys. You're crazy coming to a group like this without notes unless you've got... Well, if you haven't got notes, one or two of you haven't got pen and paper, Mark, you need to train them, but I'll give you my notes and they can have them. But seriously, never go to a meeting of this nature without a notebook and a pen because, you know, what they say, the bluntest pencil is sharper than the best mind. Right, what passionate preaching is not? It's not style. No, it's not style, S-T-Y-L-E. It always bugs me when people say, you know, I like your style. I think, it's not about style, but we have a style. But it's not about its style. That's a peripheral thing. Secondly, it's not about personality. Now, I don't know whether I'm a passionate preacher or not. I know I'm not a quiet preacher. People say, well, it's your personality. I get offended because I'm thinking, God, make me a passionate preacher. Because I want to persuade people. And people need persuading, don't they? Yes? Even Anglicans. Or more so Anglicans. Certain types need persuading. But listen, it is not personality. Because you can compare yourself with others, which is one of the most damaging things in life. I lived through it for years, comparing myself with others. I haven't got what they've got. I haven't got the mind they've got. It's awful. But you can look at them and say, well, I haven't got their personality. Listen, it's not about personality. You've got your own personality. Let your own personality flow. But passionate preaching is not about personality. And it's not about nationality. I get a friend say, you're Welsh. I said, of course I'm Welsh, but it's not about. When you want the Spirit of God to move in us, you know, it's so offensive. Said, well, you're Welsh. Because the implication is this. I'm English and I'm this. And, you know, you are that sort of person. It's not about that. You know that, don't you? Get it in your spirit. It's not about that. Number four, it's not about culture. Now, I have the great excitement of dipping in, not fully overseeing, but dipping into four black churches in London and plus a majority black church in London, all in the southeast, you say. And you go there, and sometimes I do preach there, but sometimes I just go and sit. And You know, it's incredible. You think the passion in the preaching, the passion in the worship, and the passion in the way they deliver the prophecies. Anybody would believe them if you had a black woman deliver prophecies. But it's not about culture. You say, oh, that's the black community. It's not about that. Number five, it's not about enthusiasm. We do need enthusiastic preachers, but it's not about enthusiasm, passionate preaching. Number six, it's not about emotion. You know, with emotion, you can, quote, give more heat than light. Jesus says, Jesus didn't say you're the heat of the world. He said you're the light of the world. Number seven, it's not about being out of control. I've heard people really go for it and they say, oh, Ben, you know, the Spirit just took hold of me and all that. You say, actually, the Bible says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So it's not just about being out of control. It's not about anger. Anger doesn't work the righteousness of God. James 1:20. Number nine, it's not about copying others. We all copy others, by the way, because we imbibe what you're brought up to. But it's not about copying others. Passionate preaching. You see, we just need to be ourselves. Soak up, you know, what you meet with people. By the way, I had the most fantastic upbringing. I was one of 13 children. By the time I came along, three of them had died. And there were still 10 of us, terrifying, Haverford West, if you know my hometown. And I was brought up as an Anglican, and the day of us just filled the pews, and the rector must have loved us and all that. And when I was about 15, I fancied a girl and just defected to the Baptists. And I bumped into two men. It was just brilliant. I bumped in to the Baptist minister who'd been a product of the Welsh Revival, 1904, but I bumped into an 80-year-old guy who was a retired Baptist minister who'd been in the Welsh Revival. And to be with him was incredible. I'm telling you, I just lived for it, for Jesus when I met him. I think I copied him. You couldn't help copying him. But you have to make it your own. And I used to think, God, I want what T.M. Jones has got. By the way, I haven't got this in my notes elsewhere. Live in the company of big men and women. And I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. Move with big men and women if you want the passion. If you want it. And I tell you, without it, we're not going to persuade the hordes of secularists and atheists. Not too many of them around in Bracknell and its environs. See, I have a deep interest in what you do. Do you know why? Because I belong to the same family as you. So I have a huge interest in what you do. Because I want you to be winners, because when you're winners, I'm going to enjoy some of that glory. Because we're in the family. I wasn't that broad when I first came to Bracknell. I thought it was Baptists were going places. Number 10. Passionate preaching, isn't simply connected to particular gifts. Because people say, oh, well, you're an evangelist. Well, you know, Billy Graham, he's passionate. He's an evangelist. T.D. Jakes, you know, he must be evangelist. He's passionate. Listen, you can be passionate with whatever ministry you've got, whatever gift you've got. You can passionately clean the toilets for the glory of God. I'm serious when I say that. You can passionately hoover or vacuum the floors to the glory of God. It's not about, well, he's an evangelist, you know, I'm going to hope. I say this to you because, you know, it's not about denominations. Because I've heard people say, oh, yes, you're a nonconformist. You know, you're free church. I had this brilliant conversation with preaching in the open air. I used to in those days, in the middle of Bracknell. And going up to a woman, are you a Christian? She said, oh, good heavens, no, I'm an Anglican. I thought that was absolutely, yes. Anyway, but I had to tell you that one. It's not about, it. You know, if you want passion, go to the Pentees. It's not about that. You know it's not about that, don't you? Being passionate in preaching, number 12, is not anti-intellectualism or anti-academic. People think that sometimes. It's just not that. It's not, number 13, swaggering. People swagger around sometimes on the platform. It's not about that. And finally, passionate preaching isn't you getting really worked up about your own ideas, because they may work you up. They work the rest of us up as well, but in the wrong way. So, okay, what is passionate preaching? Now, as I say, I've not read books on it. These are my observations. I've read the Bible a bit, not enough. 13 comments on what passionate preaching is. Hey, listen, I've got to say this, Mark. You want me to say the truth, don't you? Well, I'll put it in a question. Where are the younger element tonight? Now, I wasn't as good as my successor in bringing on the young. I mean, Simon Benham absolutely uses youngsters. I would have kicked him into touch. I wouldn't even see him, but he uses them, and they're coming through incredibly. So I'm going to ask you the question. Where are the young? I'm disappointed that you're a whole load of old fogies here tonight. You're not old fogies. It's a contrast. Smile. Smile, sir. You're meant to smile. Right. I'm only saying it humorously that you'll hear it. You know, there must be people in all your churches a bit younger than you who could be here tonight. Right. Number one, passionate preaching. These are my opinions. It is a result of being in love with Jesus. I love him. Now, my wife is in love. Not so much with me. She's in love with our 11 grandchildren. She's passionate about them. I tell you, she'll just go up to London, down to Cheltenham, cross Bracknell, any opportunity, you see. And she talks about them. She prays for them. She takes them to church in the evenings. And spending at Christmas time, for goodness sake, I've stopped shopping with her because I know we're going to row. So I think just do what you're going to do, because I've got no hope of holding her back. We're not in debt. It's just that she spends not too much. It's just she's in love with her. You know what I'm talking about. And, you know, she's passionate. Now, I'm passionate about them, but I'm a man, so I keep a bit of my passion back. You know, I let my head click in here, and I say, darling, we can't afford to do all this. Listen, it's the result of being in love with Jesus. Do you love him? Do we love him? I think I served him sometimes without loving him. You know, you can serve Jesus. You can serve the church without loving Jesus, really. You can't, honestly. I've done it. And you have to be brought back. So it's the result of being in love with Jesus. And when you're in love with Jesus, you say, you don't care who thinks. Well, it's not that you don't care. You don't think. So you see people who are in love with each other, you know, or think they're in love with each other. Young says, they're making eyes at each other. And you think, don't you realize everybody's looking at you? But they just don't care about that. It's the result of being in love with Jesus. He died for us. He's perfect. He's holy. And we know we're not. We've been made righteous by the gift of God, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, but we're far from where we'd like to be. And yet we think, hey, Jesus actually loves me. Number two. Well, what I'm saying is, when you know that, when you get up to speak to people, think, I'm impelled by the love of Jesus and that he loves me. Number two, it's the result of connectedness with God. You must know this. I know this. If you want to connect with people with passion, we've got to be connected with God with power. It takes time. It takes commitment. If you're like me, you have to force yourself. Sometimes, I'm not going to watch the television. I'm not going to read that book. I just need to be connected with God. It does something inwardly to us that you cannot contain when you're on your feet. Number three. It's the result of the Holy Spirit at work in us. It's bound to be. We're talking about Holy Spirit passion. Not personality passion Or, hey, I have passion. It's born of experience. I'm 72, you know. You ought to be listening to me. Listen, whether you're 22 or 72, if you're not connected with God, everybody knows it. But if you are connected with God, everybody knows it. When I first heard this man speak, I tell him, Mark, about 4 years ago, I'm sitting down. My legs are like that. I'm not kidding. I said to my wife wasn't there. I said, I have felt the presence of God. I said, I don't think I felt it for 30 years like I felt that afternoon. He knows that. It's, you know, because there's a moving of the Spirit. It was just fantastic that afternoon. It was, wasn't it? So it's the result of the Holy Spirit working in us. And it's the result of the Holy Spirit being allowed to work in us. Now, I say these things for this reason, because I know there's something in us that doesn't allow the Holy Spirit to really have his way with us in the way he'd like to. Now, you can later on comment on that. You may say, I don't agree with that, Ben. It's okay. I won't give you much time to say anything. Right, number four. It is an anointing. So where does the anointing come from? Well, let's ask God for the anointing. God, anoint me. Who said, unless your presence go with us, don't carry us up hence. That's authorized version language. Wasn't it? Moses? Was it? You know, and you think, I used to get on the platforms, the buildings we were in, and I think, do I have the guts to pray it? But actually, listen, we have the anointing. So I say, God, I'm getting up on this platform. I'm expecting the anointing to come. Because the devil will intimidate us. You haven't got it this morning. You know what you said to your wife last night? You know how you felt about your boss on Thursday? You know the language you used? You know what you looked at? And at that moment, you stand up and say, God, release the anointing in me. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. I'm walking up on platforms and I think, God, you've got to come with the others. This is going to be a disaster. It's the anointing. Beg God for the anointing. Spend time. God, I've released the anointing. Number five, passionate preaching. It is honed by obedience. When he tells you to do something, just do it. When he tells you to say something, just say it. Because I'm telling you that if God, just look at me a minute, if God tells you to say that, but through fear of man, and I know what I'm talking about, you say that, there's no anointing in that. There's no, and therefore, there's no passion in that. You've got to say what God's told you to say. If it only takes 3 minutes. I've said things in preaching that's taken 10 minutes, and I know that God has said that's enough. But to fulfill my image, I then go on for 30 minutes. And the other 20, 25 minutes, got nothing in it. It's honed by obedience, the passion, passionate preaching. So you get up to preach and you think, I've got days of obedience behind me. God said for me to do things. I've done it. You feel invincible at the time. You're not invincible, but you feel it. Number six, it's the fruit of experiential living and experimental living. Now listen, you would never out-talk me on money. I tell you that. You'll never out-talk me on money for a couple of reasons. Number one, when I'd just been saved, I went to a youth meeting. The youth meeting was like a Sunday meeting on a Friday. There were 40 to 60 people, no games, no nothing, four hymns, a load of young people doing things. But one night, the Baptist minister said, and I didn't know what was going on, I was brand new to it, we're going to have this sermon on a reel-to-reel Grundig machine, for those of you who are old enough to remember Grundig machines, and it was on tithing. I swallowed it whole. Not the machine, but the teaching. And I started tithing. Never looked back. And, you know, I then got drawn onto an experiential and an experimental life of money. This is an illustration. Because the statement is, it's a fruit of experiential living. So I'm saying about money, you see. Now, those of us of an age, we have a heating allowance. Don't we, Barry? So I have my £100. My wife has her £100. And God said to me this Christmas, give it to that woman. I never told the woman. I paid for her heating for the next X months. See, so I can say, I can passionately say, the Bible says, you reap what you sow. But 2 days later, my wife came on, she said, somebody give me this for us. We opened the letter, there was 100 quid in it. It's just, you know, you've got that. But all I'm saying is, you know, and there's much more been flying in. I remember the early days when the deacons used to say, and I never asked for money ever, but they'd get uptight to me and they'd say, you're earning enough. And I think I've never asked for any more. I used to think, you ought to know what God's given me through the back door. It was so exciting. See, so when I get up to preach about money, there's passion about it because it's an experiential thing, an experimental thing. Now, money is the illustration. Number 7, passionate preaching is an inward urge impelled by truth. Listen, for example, here's the truth, people are sinners. I'm impelled by that. But people are not only sinners, they're under the wrath of God. They're not only under the wrath of God, they're alienated from God. God, I mean, we don't preach this too much. It's popular to say God loves you. That's the great preaching at the moment. But the truth is this. God is totally displeased with sinners. They have no connection. They're in darkness. If you want the theologic expression, they are totally depraved. There is no hope for them. They can't reach out. They don't even want to reach out. We need to get that in our system because you would never preach passionately for souls unless you believe that. Because if you don't believe that, you think it's not too bad. They just need a spiritual sticking plaster. Sorry? But then, somebody say, Ben, no more. It's so negative. I think so negative. It is so honest. It is truthful. When my wife went to the doctor last September, 12 months, and he said, you've got cancer. She wasn't thinking, just give me sticking plaster. You have to come to terms with cancer. And 6 months before that, my daughter, 38, she'd been diagnosed with breast cancer. You think, I remember saying, God, what are you doing? And the great thing is there hope? You know, so I think, can doctors do anything for my daughter and my wife? I'm telling you, I'm booing my eyes out. And then somebody said, well, we know people who've got myeloma. They're just going back every 4 or 5 years for a dose of chemo. They've been at it for 15 years. You think, hey, I felt better. Listen, when you preach truth to people and say you're going to hell, but you can't go to heaven. But there is such a thing as the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the reinstatement of God. There is such a thing as the cleansing through the blood of Jesus. It's not your effort. Don't say, well, I can't help it. Of course you can't help it. You can't do anything. But God has done it for you in Jesus. Where does it come from? Truth. I don't get excited because I'm a Welshman and at the age of 72, I just won't lie down. I get excited because God is still doing it. You know, he's still alive. It's still the answer to the predicament the men and women of all nations, colors, sizes find themselves in. I defy you to preach about that to on the one hand, but on the other hand, and maybe somebody's written a book and said that. And if you're not gripped by it, do what I have to do. I look at a passage and I feel God wants me to preach it and say, God, grip me on it. Please, God, grip me on it. And a big word like adoption. Relationships. Everybody needs relationships. Righteousness. Justification. Listen, deep down in the hearts of men and women who, with whom you work and neighbors and in Brackley say, you know, they just have no interest in God. They're desperate for God. They just need somebody to tell them. With power and with passion. And you need to preach with passion. Repent. Believe. Get baptized. Make sure you talk about the right mode of baptism. I'm just praying for those of you who are darkened by... Yeah. Let's move on. Hey, listen. You know, some people say, you can be too passionate about these things. About preaching the truth. I remember, and people get offended by style at this point, you see, but I remember seeing a program, a news item, this is donkeys years ago, but I never forgot it, on the BBC News, a fire in a hotel in Tokyo. And it was massively up there, and so were the ladders that went up, and there were firemen up there saving them. And a woman was stark naked being... All right, guys, there was no close-ups, you didn't miss anything. And stark naked and being over the shoulders of this fireman coming down the ladder. I bet you she wasn't saying, hey, I don't like this style. I bet she was saying, oh, just handle me professionally, sir. She didn't care how she was handled and what she looked like. She just wanted to be saved. And just know this, that, you know, to the devil says, don't be too overboard. Listen, we get to go to the heights. I mean, if you're a child, if you've got grandchildren, we're running towards a cliff edge. One of my grandchildren doing in Pembrokeshire once, and he was just totally oblivious. I'm screaming his name out. His name is Jotham. Jotham! I didn't care a rap who was hearing me. Because I knew if he carried on, it's an inward urge impelled by truth, okay? Passionate preaching. Number 8, it's a call. 2 Corinthians 5:16, 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is me, says Paul, if I don't preach. Number 9, it's the impact of vision. Isaiah 6, 1 following. You know it? You know the story. I look at that and I think, God, please give me vision. Because, you see, we live in a world of no vision. We live in a world that's hard. We live in a world that's dirty. We live in a world that's unkind. Do we not? We live in a world that would seek to obliterate any passion we got about Jesus. And we just need to renew the vision all the time. And read the Bible to renew the vision. It's hard going. There are so many other things that says, hey, come and look at me. Hey, I need your attention. Number 10, passion is about knowing the reality about people. I want to persuade you, people are fundamentally evil. Most other people say people are fundamentally good, but they're flawed, and just help them to go up the ladder. Listen, people are sitting on the most appalling bases. They are. I'm not against people. I don't criticize people. I know my own heart. But for the grace of God, I would be a cesspit. You know that's true about yourself, don't you? Well, don't you? But for the grace of God. And people are like that without God. And it's knowing. See, we'll never have passion if we don't realize what a mess people are in. And you see, we're in trouble, you see, because we live a middle-class lifestyle. And the middle classes are the most deceitful of classes. How are you? I'm fine. They could be in the middle of adultery. How are you? I'm fine. They could be in terrible debt. How are you? I'm fine. They haven't talked to their parents for years. How are you? I'm fine. They haven't talked to their brother over a will for years. It's human nature. Honestly, I tell you why you're in trouble about this, because most of us somehow are out of touch with the reality of people. That's church life. You can debate this when I've gone. I'm telling you, most of us are out of touch with the reality of people's lives. And the middle classes find it easy to be out of touch, and they don't even know they're out of touch. I put that to you. The middle classes sin totally differently from the working classes. if you can, I am using that. The working classes, well, they're deceitful, but they sin much more openly. The middle classes sin sophisticatedly. We do. And we cope with sophisticated sins because we are sophisticated sinners. It's true. It's just amazing. I just want to get to know people and understand where they're coming from and why they're in a mess. Because, well, for me, it does something to my passion. Number 11, passionate preaching comes through being amongst people. Now, Mother Teresa, I wrote her off for years. Well, she's a Catholic. She's a woman, right? Hey, but actually, when I began to read something about her and why she was doing what she was doing, because she'd had a vision from God and all that and gave up, you know, and I think, no wonder she was driven, obviously, by a passionate heart, because she's amongst people and she saw people. If you just live in the right roads, you think this is left-wing stuff. It's not. I'm veering into social justice and so on, and God and biblical justice. But if you live in the right roads and go to the right schools, you know, there's be something of a passion missing, because you'll never go where the people are. And she just meets these people. She's finished. Her life is marked out for her. In Bracknell, I don't know if you do it here, we do a food bank. And before Christmas, I happened to open my emails early in the morning for once, and there was this appeal. There's hardly anybody working on food bank. Can you come and help us? So, Mo, my wife, she goes on a Friday, but this was a Wednesday, and she said, let's go. And we get up, and we were overrun with people needing food. It's just incredible. And the policy is, I don't know, something like give them 2 bags each. But the policy was in Christmas, and there was a load of food had come in. Just load them up. Christmas, you see. So they can't walk home with it. So I'm chauffeuring them. And I'm thinking, this is really crazy, you know. Half of these blighters don't work, and they're smoking, and they've got dogs. Not against them, I'm just describing them. And, you know, and now I'm chauffeuring them. I'm taking them home. And I'm thinking, I think the petrol and all that, you see, because I'm carnal and I'm not very generous. And so I'm driving this guy here, and, you know, I said, please don't smoke in my car. And yes, you can take your dogs and all that, you see. But I think I'm going to ask them why they're in the mess they're in. I don't even pretend they're not in a mess. I say, listen, you're in a mess because I said, having to come to a building for food isn't nice, is it? Now, they can't say too much to me. I'm driving them. If they say, I don't like you talking like that, I'll pull up and say, get out and walk. But I didn't do that. But I tell you what it did to me. I began to hear their stories. I tell you, I began to feel passionate. I said certain things. Do you know, we can give you more than food. We can give you more than money. I said to a guy, I said, we can give you more than money. If you and your woman, he says, I said, are you living your own? He says, no. I said, you're living with a woman, are you? Because you may as well talk their language. And he goes, yeah. I said, married to her? I think he sort of said yes. Kids, he says, 4. I said, are they all yours? Because you know what life's like, don't you? You know, you can have a couple together. They got 4 kids, all from different blokes. And I'm not going to hide it. But you start asking them why. I said, why are you in the mess you're in? And they start telling you. Because there's sometimes a deep openness about sinners. In fact, sinners sometimes are much more honest than Christians. They are. They'll tell you that some of the horrors they've been into. And I think, oh God, I start thinking, God, what can I do for them? I can't do it in my own strength. God, help me. Passion. See, you're a nice lot because you're Anglicans. You're a nice lot because you're middle class. Warfield, so middle class. It's true, isn't it? Come on. I'm middle class, come on. I started off working class, end of a pile socially, economically, relationally. Nobody to stick up for me in society. That's right, you're a bee in it. It's horrible. And then God just takes me from it. But, you know, so when I'm saying, oh, I'm middle class. But you can be so nice, middle class. I'm not touch these people. I beg you, touch them. It's a huge challenge. What language they use. Well, I use terrible language, but for the grace of God. I'm telling you that. I used terrible language before I was saved. And I'd like to have done it on some of my deacons, but little voice said, just don't. Right. You're laughing. I'm serious. Right, number 12. It comes through paying the price. You've got to pay the price. You've got to pay the price for passion. It's a gift from God. It's an anointing and so on. But you've got to pay the price. And listen, you will pay a price for moving with the passion of Jesus and speaking with the passion of Jesus, but you will not, at this stage in our lives, move so far. I'm quoting Hebrews, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of blood. I remember I was overseeing a church in the West Country, and the bloke was having a real torrid time. It was a charismatic church. I thought it had a better deal. But he was having a torrid time. And in the end, I got so frustrated. I said, Ron, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of blood. It really changed them. But the people who have. Martin Luther King. I looked at him. I thought, if only I could change society like him. And I thought, somebody shot him. I want to save my own skin. I don't even like deacons verbally shooting me or elders or people in the church down the years. You know, for years, in the early days of my ministry, every Monday morning, I had a letter. It was written by the same woman. She's the wife of a deacon. They were horrible letters. I wish I'd had the foresight to have kept them and published them. It'd been wonderful, except I'd have probably had to die before they were published. But I was bleating. Didn't want to pay the price. We're going to pay the price. I can tell you, huge stories. And thirdly, number 13. It is allowing people to move you. There's one thing about seeing things on television, it moves us. I'm going to be honest with you, I want to tell you a story. You know this £100 I gave to this woman? Well, I'll tell you what happened. I buried her husband 7 years ago. And I'm coming down the steps in the care centre, if you've been there, into the reception area. And I tend to talk to everybody. Hello. You know, so I said, I didn't know who this woman was. Hello. She says, hello, Ben. So I double took her. And it's this woman. And it is just an act of the grace of God. Because when I buried her husband, I went to the home first. And there were about her daughters were there. And they were surrounded by these unseemly looking guys. And my mind said, all these girls will be pregnant soon. Girl's life. And they were. And they're still having kids. And two of the daughters, at different days, I saw in the town centre. And one of them says, hello, Ben. And I'm like, you know, I'm this middle class Ben Davis. And I said, hello. And it felt a bit uncomfortable. But 2 days later, the younger of the daughters, she screams, hello, Ben. And she's almost going like this because she's just had a baby. And she's saying, look at my baby. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, if she'd been middle class, she wouldn't have had to call my name. I'd have gone over, hey, nice baby. God bless you. May I pray for her? Because I'm like that. But I'm caught. I'm caught by it. So I go, and I'm walking home under priesthood, and I'm absolutely convicted of sin, of pride. And I'm walking home, and I feel dreadful. And the Spirit of God is absolutely searching me out. And the days go by, and I feel absolutely dreadful. And I'll tell you why. Because I just had a leaders' meeting of blokes that I pull in from churches. And one guy said, you know, Ben is so good at relating across the classes. And I was saying to him, oh, thank you. But I felt good about it. Then about a week later, God says, oh, I thought you felt you were good at relating across the classes. But anyway, 4 days later, here's this woman, the mother of these girls. When I saw her, I knew immediately God had given me another opportunity. And that's when she moved me. And I realized God had done something in me, and I allowed her presence to move me. And I just said to a woman who was working in the Christians Against Poverty, who is this woman? Why is she here? And she said, she's poor. I said, she got no food, no. I said, has she got any heat in the house? She says, no. I just gave her £5 £20 notes. I said, give it to her. And then I said, and I invited to a meeting that I'm running, a midweek meeting, because there'd be loads of food there. And she came. Listen, allow people to move you. Not allow people to move you out of the way, but allow people to move you. Stand long enough to think, this is so awful. If you want passion, something's going to move us. Now, finally, why don't we have it? Now, I could ask, why isn't it more of it around? But that would let you all off the hook. Because that becomes a general thing. Why don't you have it? Why don't I have it? Why don't we have? Why don't you have? Why don't I have more passion? Well, 19 reasons. Don't worry if you can't remember them, because you're not going to, but I'll tell you them, and the Spirit of God will put them into you, and then Mark will give you the notes. Right? Number one, hear this now. We fear people's opinions. I'm preaching my heart to you. We are afraid because people say, do you have to shout so loud? Cheeky blighter, young guy, you know, just early in the ministry, he hears me saying, come to me, do you have to shout so loud? And it did something to me. Mustn't shout so loud. Not that passion is about shouting, but sometimes it's expressed to me. I just gonna let it go. But I've been driven by the fear of people. People say, "Oh, Ben's not afraid about saying anything to anybody." That's just not true. It has hindered me. Fear of man cast a snare, said the Bible. It has hindered me all my jolly life, and I have to keep fighting it. You recognize it, Mark? It hinders us. Why don't we have it? Well, secondly, we're not in touch with God enough. It's obvious. When you're in touch with God, things move in us. I've gone weeks without seriously being in touch with God. And you think you can wing it when you get up to preach. Well, you can, but there's no passion in it. And no presence. And people are bored. Number three, and I've said this in a different way, but why we don't have it, I'm saying we're not in touch with people enough. And I've covered this, but I'll just say it again. Why not? Because you have a class problem, and I have a class problem. And in India, they have a caste problem. See, we're not in touch with enough people. I hate to say this because I led a church which was full of meetings. Often we're full of meetings when we should be full of meeting people. Now that doesn't bless pastors because somehow there's a bit of security in another meeting. Number four, why don't we have passion enough? Passionate preaching. Pride. You know, the nation in which we live is anti-passion. You know that, don't you? Because it's deemed not nice. Look at the debates on television. If anybody begins to get hot under the collar, that isn't necessarily passion, but I'm making a point, he needs to control himself. So, you know, because there is like a worship of an ability to be in control and be thought to be rational, and you say, hey guy, he's got a chip on his shoulder. Listen, be nice about it. I've got about 10 chips on both shoulders. It's called, I want to look at these things and oppose them. See, there's pride, and it's a bit beneath us to speak with passion. You may not agree with that. Doesn't matter. Think about it. Number five. Why did we have it? I think we don't love people enough to care enough. We don't love people enough to care enough to relate enough. God said to me, not that many years ago, perhaps 10 years ago, with the way I was dealing with people, God said this, when a man comes into your office and starts blurting out things, I've got a son, his name is Caradog. If he was Caradog, what would you say to him and how would you say it? So when men come in, I say, look, and people still come to see me, I say, listen, I've got a son, Caradog. I'm just thinking now, if he said what you've just said to me, what would I say to him? How am I going to say it? So I'm going to say it to you. And I have two daughters, Naomi and Rebecca. And I say to women who come in, if my daughter said what you've just said to me, what would I say back to them? I tell you, sometimes I would be on the floor crying, begging God, oh God, help my daughter to see sense. Are you with me? Wouldn't you be like that? Say, why? Why? Because she's out to my loins. I love her. I relate to her. I know her. I passionately want her to be a winner in holiness. I say, we don't love people enough to care. Number six. Why don't we have passionate preaching? Our culture, I would say, is driving it out of us. I had a big eye-opener when Reading was in the Premiership. Into football, some of you? If you're not, switch off, and I'll tell you when to come back on. And we got this couple in our church. They've got a family annual season ticket. They must have money. I'm not jealous of them, but you know. Anyway. So one day the guy says to me, would you like to come see Reading? One of our sons doesn't want to go. So I go. But I must tell you about this guy. He used to play in our band. If you know what I'm talking about, just don't tell him. Ben was talking about you. And he plays like this. Excellent guitarist, but no passion in him. And he's looking around. I'm thinking, do something, fella. Anyway, we're driving to Reading. We get near the stadium. He sees somebody. I don't realize this. He's flicking his window down. He's bawling at them. I'm thinking, this is amazing. And we get into the ground, and I begin to realize that footballers belong to a subculture. And I'm looking, because I haven't been for years, because I'm too mean to pay the prices. And I'm just looking like it's, you say. And then the game starts. Do you remember this referee, Graham Pole? Say, and he makes a decision, he's reffing, against Reading. And this bloke, who's like, if it's in church, he's get him and his wife, who's like dressed up as if she's going to a dance anyway, and they're shouting, you're worse than Graham Pole. And I'm thinking, you're in my church. I thought, why don't you do that on Sundays? Why don't you shout, hey God, you're wonderful? I'll tell you why. Culture has driven it out to them. You don't do that in church. Not even in a Pentecostal church. You used to, but you don't now. And you definitely don't do it in Baptist. And be careful about Anglicans. For goodness sake, somebody may write to the bishop. So you don't do it. I'm joking. But listen, you know what I'm telling you is true. Culture has driven it out of us. Right? Do you know what I find? Where are you from, madam? Ghana. We got a lot of black people in church. I say, where are you from? They say, Wolverhampton. I say, no, it can't come from Wolverhampton. But do you know what I find? There's a load of black people in our church, and they've become anglicized. And I think, oh God, deliver them. Because they also are affected by culture. It's driven it out of them. And the moment God moves in you, the devil uses the culture weapon. So something you might say, we don't do it in this church. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Well, preachers now, why we don't have it. You know, preachers are always being criticized. You know it. It hinders us. You know, every Sunday they have you for dinner and spit you out and put you back in and chew you up again and spit you out. You know, and they tell you to your face. In love, of course. I tell you this in Jesus' name, of course. I remember a woman coming to me in the early days in Bracknell, in the very first building, so it was in the first 3 years. She just comes up and says, I thought she comes, hey, that was brilliant. She says, you haven't got a clue. I mean, that was terrible. And then another guy comes up. You go, I've heard you preach that before. You know, I was smarter. I was older. I said, God obviously knew you needed to hear it again. But in the early days, you don't say that. You're crushed by it. But what I'm saying is that criticism stops us delivering with passion. You know. And these people who sit there, you know. Listen, I remember doing a week campaign in a Baptist church in Reading, 2 weekends, and preaching my heart out on the final Sunday, and people get saved, and I'm standing by the door, and, you know, people saying, that's good, and, you know, and this bloke comes along, and he shakes me by the hand. I mean, I was younger, I didn't read him, I wouldn't have shaken him by the hand these days, and he says, I've never heard a man take so long to say so little. But I tell you, it's a funny story, but at the time, it undermines you. It just undermines you. And you go into the pulpit oiled in the spirit, and you see people looking at you. I tell you, just don't look at the people who are against you. Honestly, get your best people who are sitting in front. And you know what I'm telling you is true, don't you? Criticism is the most damaging. Ben here, this man I love, Brian Maiden's final day, I muscled in on the act, and I get up and said a few things. Afterwards, Ben said to me, you're so inspirational. I told him tonight, that's absolutely uplifting. You think, God, make me more inspirational. What if he said, I find you just boring? You think, it would be so damaging. Many of us are damaged. Many of us preachers are damaged. And we get to overcome these things. Hey, I just talk about boring. I remember I was in Spurgeon's College, and the principal criticizing a bloke's sermon, not mine. I remember what he said about mine. I'm still recovering. And he said, it was a boring sermon. And then he said this, it is a sin to make the gospel dull. And I remember saying to myself, God, from now on, I don't care if I'm superficial. I don't care if I'm long. I don't care if I'm short. But God, never dull. Pray it. God, never dull. People can never say, Ben Davis is dull. They can say, I hate him. He's arrogant. He's pompous. He's a Welsh nitwit. But not dull. Because I don't care what you say about me, but it's about the gospel that worries me. What number was that? 7. I'm right, you're wrong. Right, number 8. You see, I said about culture, let's say this. It is rejected in today's society. It's not only driven out of us and preachers are criticized. It is rejected in today's society. Number 9. Why don't we have it? A fear of being ourselves. The tragedy is, I heard this recently, we start life unique, we die copies. Be yourself. Be yourself. Be yourself in Jesus. Number 10, why don't we have passionate preaching? Enough laziness. You've got to work hard. Work hard. Read the word, prepare the word, prepare the word. Read it, start all over again, be like the potter who makes and now we're going to remake it. Work hard. Inspiration, so I was told, I don't quite believe this, but I'll tell you, it is about 95% perspiration. Then the rest. Desperation. Number 11, why don't we have passionate preaching? Fear of being thought of as unbalanced. That afflicted me for years. I really wanted to be known as, Ben Davis is balanced. He's charismatic, but he's balanced. No hope. But I tried to be balanced. And people say, you've gone too far in the spirit. I should have said to them, don't be ridiculous. I haven't gone far enough. Brother, and it used to shape the way I prepared sermons, the way I delivered them. Fear of being thought of as unbalanced. Number 12, why don't we have enough passion in our preaching? Because we are too conceptual and not enough concrete in our preaching. Jesus was very concrete. Birds, air, sky, trees, flowers, rivers, animals, people. I read in a book some time ago, the figures are something like this. 80% of people are concrete in their thinking. Something like that, yes, 80% are concrete. But about 90% of preachers are conceptual. And you think, no wonder. You see, you think books and that. I'm not against that. I had 4 years training and I've read, and I still read. Number 13. Fear of social application, I would say, because of it, we lack passion. Theory always kills passion and passionate preaching. Fear of social application. I was brought up with two streams in church life, the evangelicals who had the word and the theology, and the liberals who had the social action. It's a total wrong split. I tell you, if you want to be passionate, get into social action. I mean, you're into it, but I know it. Get into it and keep in it. Because when I see, I mean, I hear this. A bloke moves it, walks into the food bank in Bracknell. What are we now? Wednesday. Just the back end of last week. One of the leaders said to me, that guy, and he's about 35 years of age, just listen to this, cannot read or write. Boy, oh boy. I think, get involved with people like that, social action, boy, the passion will rise. It's bound to, isn't it? And seeing pregnant women in Bracknell in the winter dressed in summer clothes. Mind you, I know they're fagging at the same time, but don't judge them for it. You think, oh God, I look at them. You know, was it Jeremiah who said, I sat where they sat? I tell you what I do. I go in the town centre and I sit and I just watch people. I watch elderly people and I'm thinking they look as if they haven't got two pennies to rub together. And I think, they're sitting on decades of sin, by the way. Just don't get sidetracked by the elderly, poor old dears and poor old bloke. They're sitting on decades of unforgiven sin. You know that's true. But I think, God, what can we do for them? Listen, if you don't get involved in social action and changing society, you're not going to have the passion that the Wilberforces had and General Booth had, who looked out through his upstairs window and saw people drunk because of gin and kids in tatters. He think, I've got to do something for them. Go on, ask me, what have you done for them? Well, that's a tragedy, I think, of my ministry. I didn't do enough early enough because it never occurred to me, it was in me, but it never occurred to me to ask someone, what can we do? How can we do it? And somebody said to me one day at a Bible week, will you come to a deaf seminar? And I'm thinking, I know what she wants. She wants us to start a deaf group. But I wasn't deaf and it didn't worry me. I'm a bit more deaf now than I'm older. And that launched what I would call, it's an old-fashioned term, the social gospel. Could have went from the deaf to this to that and then to food bank. And on and on it goes. And that's just scratching the surface. By the way, you've got your own thumbprint here. Find out what it is. I think we don't have passionate preaching because lack of modelling. And I say to Mark, I don't know what sort of preacher you are, but model it. Model it. I used to think I had a terrible upbringing, honestly. I thought it left me feeling so, what's the word? Not insecure, I was. Inferior. But I was a fool. I should have just looked at my upbringing with God's eyes. Because I was ushered under a guy who just preached. I remember thinking one night, or a woman saying to me, a school teacher, Ben, Mr. Allsop was his name, Mr. Allsop has said nothing tonight, but he's connected us with God. That's fantastic. He said a lot, actually. And it modeled something for me. Lack of modeling. Well, listen, say, God, let me be the modeler. Be the modeler. You guys, be the modeler. Well, I only preach once a month. Well, model it once a month. Model it in the way you talk to your neighbors, to your friends. I did a funeral last week. I'm not like the Anglicans who can have it on a plate day after day. I was asked to do this funeral. I didn't know the person. A woman who had adopted a special needs girl. And, dear me. I mean, they modeled something to me. I think most of them weren't Christians. Only God knows the truth of that, of course, on the error of what I'm saying, or otherwise. But I think, oh, God, they're modeling a compassion that I just don't know about. And when I said to one woman who's got a special needs daughter, I mean, you're just brilliant. She says, no, I'm not. I'm her mother. And I remember what my sister said to me. I've got five sisters. One's died now. But one of my sisters has got a 42-year-old Down syndrome girl who's never walked, never been out of nappies, has periods, and couldn't see, and it was growing, and I could see it was devastating. My sister, who lived in Chertsey, so I blurt out one day to her, why don't you put her in a home? I never forget the look on her face, or the tone of voice, or the three words she said to me. I love her. And when that woman last week said to me, I'm her mother, I heard my sister saying, I love her. They were modeling something to me. We lack modeling. Number 15, we don't have it because we are trained by academics. Now, you can say here, he's got a chip here. I haven't listened. I'm just being honest what I believe here. You see, it's amazing. Often academics in theological colleges, they just don't have passion, but they do the training for ministry. There we are. Number 16. We don't have passion because we're unreal. We can be real at home. Real in bed. Hey, let me drop this one. Blokes who come up to me, you know, you make such a thing about preaching and noise and passion. I said, let me ask you something. What do you make love to your wife like? Quiet. Because I know the few women who've blurted this one out can't stand men who make love with kid gloves. And I said, come on, I bet your wife says to you, for goodness sake, don't be so loud. The windows are still open. Some people are like, close your ears if you can't cope with that one. I say to him, you're so unreal. You can be bawling and shouting and bawling at your kids and shouting at the dog and screaming at the television who can't hear you when it's Wimbledon or rugby, but you're so unreal in church. Preachers can be like that. Why do we lack passion? Quite unreal. Number 17, I would say a lack of accountability. Say, I'm going to say to this man when I see him, make sure he's in a good mood, and say, Michael, tell me how I did on Wednesday night. I'd say that to Mark if he's willing. Do you know why? Not because I want to say, hey, excellent boy, we'll have you back. Because I'm quite used to being not invited back. I've been to many churches once. Right? But because if somebody said to me, you just lack something, man, I tell me what it is. And how can I get it if it's worth having? Just be accountable. Because if you're not accountable, you live in cuckoo land. You think, I'm a man of passion. And you wonder why everybody's boring, and when it's your turn to preach, half the congregation are away. Say, well, you know, they're not committed to the meetings. It may be that they're not committed to your lack of passion of preaching. What is your name, sir? Alan?
Wilson.
I don't know who you are, but your face is excellent. And I want to say this. God will use you more and more because your heart is open to God and it's open to the preacher tonight. I'm serious. I just feel it as I'm listening, watching you. And I say this, may God make you an inspiration to anybody who comes into your orbit.
He already is.
He already is. Very good. Well, listen, follow his model. You inspired me when you came in just because you got a cheeky face. Right, bit of accountability. Mark, I'm going to say this to you. And I say to Michael, I say to myself, could we at least 3 full-time preachers, meaning by that we make money out of it, meaning by that we live off the gospel, you know what I mean by that? Listen, for God's sake, for your congregation's sake, please be accountable and be open. But listen, I would, you know what Bill Hybels does? He gathers about 3 or 4 or 5 people to whom he's accountable. So when he's done the 9 o'clock meeting, he has a cup of coffee with them before the 11, and he says, guys, how have I done? And they say things like, I've heard Bill Hybels say this, say, that illustration was enough, don't use it at the 11. See? But Bill says this, choose your friends. People say to me, yeah, well, you choose your friends, all of your friends to be elders. I said, I've had enough of my enemies being elders. Right? Okay? But listen, don't choose sycophantic friends. Choose friends who will tell you the truth. Right? And learn to receive it, because it does something to us. It just opens us up. I wish I'd have done this when I was in the early days of my ministry. I was terrified. I was, honestly. I'd be smiling at people and I'm crushed inwardly. Didn't know how to cope with it. Number 18. Pastor's preaching is missing so often because there's lack of the use of the gift of exhortation. Because the truth is, we love teachers. Because teachers deliver something to our minds. And we love that. I love that. And the gift of exhortation, which is in the Bible, is, hey, come on, let's get involved in it. Come on, let's do it. Hey, come on, let's repent. We're exhorters. And you say, exhorters can be embarrassing. I remember preaching, and this was a bloke in my church, he was the secretary, and bringing application. And the Spirit was moving. This was in the early 70s. And the Spirit was moving, and I'm bringing exhortation, and the meeting's over, and he comes up and he says, don't bring any application. Let the Holy Spirit do it. What he's really saying is, you're really terrifying me, and I can't stand it. He was saying that, because a month or two later, he moved my resignation at a deacon's meeting. But I'm still there, here. Listen, don't be ashamed of the gift of exhortation. Now, I'll tell you openly, I was ashamed of the gift of evangelism. I'll tell you where the root was. I went to college, and in 1960, Billy Graham was the big thing. Do you remember Billy Graham? And the college, the students, because they were a Southern English college in London, and what I took me a long time to learn was that the Southern English had a word for everything, though they knew hardly anything about what they talked about. And what they said was, Billy Graham is superficial. And I'm thinking, I think I'm an evangelist, and Billy Graham is superficial. And then they said, what the church needs today is a teaching ministry. And I'm thinking, because I thought teaching ministry meant Lloyd Jones. Did ever any of you know Lloyd Jones? I'm thinking, and it squashed me. I'm telling you honestly, it's going to be vulnerable. It began to determine how I operated, and I'm operating right outside who I really am. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Or am I the only guy like this? I know I'm not the only guy like this. I know what I'm telling you is utter truth. Lack of the use of gift of exhortation. And number 19, why don't we have passionate preaching in the way we'd like it? Lack of expectation. We went to Poole yesterday. Michael and I going down to see my nephew. 2 years younger than me, 3 years. He's had a stroke, lost his speech, lost his right side. He's the eldest son of my eldest sister, who's now dead. And on the phone before I went down, I thought, check it out. I said to his wife, I said, I'm bringing a friend down. I said, we'd like to pray for Chris. She said, I'm not comfortable with that. So I did say to her, well, if you really believe that God would heal Chris, you'd let me pray. That's true, isn't it? She's not a believer. Well, at least. She is a sort of believer. And I thought, that's true about me as well. Because I thought if God would do it, I'd say, stuff, Sue, I'm going to do it anyway because God's going to do it. True? Lack of expectation. But when we talked about it, well, we didn't pray, did we? He prayed in the corner. So I think, God, you can do it through a man's unuttered prayer. She starts talking about stars and what her sign was, Libra. And I think, what's she talking about? She doesn't believe in God, but she believes in herself. Listen, lack of expectation. What do you expect when the vicar says, do you hand out the preaching rota? When Mark says, hey, you're preaching at, what do you expect? You know, oh, grief, I'm preaching that morning. Some hurried things on the Saturday, watching Match of the Day at the same time. You know, you haven't got a hope. You haven't got a hope. I tell you, you haven't got a hope. And you come to the, listen, if you think, grief, I get on the platform, I don't know, low expectation, then cry to God for it on the moment, because God got a habit of answering immediately. And the voice says, you're not worthy of the expectation. But you talk back and say, no, I know I'm not worthy, but God has made me worthy, and God loves me, and I'm not a legalist, so I don't have to work my passage over 4 days. God can give it to me immediately. Because we live by grace. Your end of the lesson sounds Anglican. You must be pleased with that. So there we are. How long did that take? Grief. Hour and 15. I've never done that before. That's just not true. I've never done it before with permission. That's what I really mean. I will just ask you one question. What has God said to you tonight? Don't answer me. But God has said things to you. If only, God, don't let me be like him. What has God said to you? And God will, by the way, God will say to you, you've got no chance, you're English. Because God and I and Mark, we're of the same family. He's a Welshman and we belong to him. But seriously, what has God said to you? Seriously, you preachers, you're all preachers, I guess. What has God said to you? Hide it in your heart. Write it in your book. Say to God, I'm going to do that. Things Ben said to me are true, and I'm guilty of these things. I want to be delivered from them. God, I want to be the man, the woman you want me to be. Of course, it'll change your marriages. It'll change your relationship with your parents or your brothers and sisters. It will. It might mean that you'll go to people in your congregation and say, you know, I spoke to you the other night. Forgive me for that, I shouldn't have. Honestly. What has God said to you? Don't fight it. Please don't fight it. Because God's not going to lose. He's going to win. So you may as well let him win tonight and not waste time. That's true. There we are. There we are. Father, touch us, please. Please touch us deeper. Touch us, Lord. Ask God to touch you where you're weak, where you where you have secret sins, because sin blots the passion, ask God to touch you. Just wallow again in God's grace and his love. Don't be afraid of knowing the sinfulness of sin, because at the same time you can know the magnitude of God's grace. Ask God to bless you. Don't be more spiritual than God. Oh, I can't ask God to bless me. God wants to bless you. Ask God to bless you. Not just spiritually, but physically, emotionally, temperamentally. Bless your personality. Bless me as I am, Lord. Ask God to bless you financially, relationally, with your wife, with your husband, on your own, amongst your neighbors, in your particular church. Ask God to bless you. Ask God to bless you with a good memory. I mean by that, get rid of the bad memories. Ask God to bless you. Come with your failings and your weaknesses and say, this is the real me, God. Say, God, will you bless me? God wants to bless you. He rejoices over you and me with singing. I find that difficult sometimes. I want to cower in a corner and put my hand over my head and say, I'm not worth that, God. Ask God to bless you. And be willing to be humble and say, if some of the things Ben said tonight are right, then I've been wrong all my life. And the Spirit will say, that's right. For tonight, you're right. Ask God to bless you. Ask God to bless your appetite for him. Ask God to bless your receptivity of him. Ask God to bless your generosity in his name and about him. Ask God to bless you to other people and make you a giver to them and a receiver from them. Ask God to bless your churches. You know, Anglican churches have lots of things on a plate, because they're the state church. It's not all bad news. It's a lot of opportunity news. Ask God to bless you in it. And to use it well for the glory of God and the exaltation of his Son. Ask God to bless you. Ask God to bless you with the gifts that he's given you. You're loaded. Every one of us is loaded with gifts. They're different gifts, or the same gifts, but they're lodged in different personalities, different academic abilities, different backgrounds, different temperaments, different experiences, different age. Ask God, hey, bless me as I am, where I am, my age. And people like Barry Buckingham and me, and anybody who's touching our age range, ask God to bless you. God, please bless me more in my latter years than in the decades that have made me look what I am today. Ask God to bless you. Ask God to bless you. Say, I know it seems to be a young people's world, but this is me, Lord. Bless me. Ask God to bless you. Ask God to give you passion as you read the Bible, and passion as you pray, and passion as you listen. Ask God to bless you in these things. He will. He's just more willing to bless us than we are to receive or even ask. And I think of my dear, lovely wife, who's stood by me for decade after decade through all of the vicissitudes of ministry. I see her, without thinking, just pouring it over her children and grandchildren. I think, God bless us like that. Bless us towards people in our family. Because, you know, you could be so generous in ministry and mean to your own people and mean to your family. Ask God to bless you.